Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for what you are doing in each of our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and his guidance and direction, and his faithfulness to lead us according to your word. We're so thankful that in a world where we see more and more chaos, confusion, more and more deceit, people who are condemning the truth of your word. We know that your word is true, and thank you that if we will apply it to our lives, Father, we can trust that you will guide us and direct us according to the truth. And thank you that you love us and care for us, you provide for us, and we know that no matter what we face in our lives, you are going through it with us. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one here, whatever they are facing in their life at this time. Lord, help them just to look to you for wisdom and direction and strength and encouragement. And Lord, as we study your word together, I just pray that each one of us will listen to what you have to say through your Holy Spirit as he teaches us your word. And Father, I just pray for the children as they're doing the VBS program, Lord, that you will just help them to learn too more about your love for them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a guy in a checkout line at a store, and he noticed an older lady in front of him in line, kind of looking at him and smiling. And she finally said to him, she said, "You know, you look so much like my late son. I know it's really silly, but would you call out goodbye, mother, as I leave the store?" And he said, "Sure, I'd be glad to do that." So the lady proceeded to the checkout and started towards the exit. And the guy was pleased that God was, you know, giving him an opportunity to minister to someone. So as she left, he said, "Goodbye, mother." And the old lady waved back and walked out the store. Well, he got up to the cashier, and the cashier rang up the items and said, "That'll be $362. $362 for these few items?" And he said, "Well, yeah, your mother said you would pay for hers too." That sneaky old lady pulled one over on that guy. Have you ever been fooled by someone? Maybe somebody tricked you into doing something embarrassing, and you were fooled. Maybe someone convinced you really needed to buy something, and when you got it, you realized it was worthless. Or maybe someone told you that you look good, and then when you looked in the mirror, you realized something was really wrong. You know, you've been fooled by people. It makes you feel foolish when you're fooled by someone. Have you ever tried to fool someone? I know we all do that. A lot of times we do that in fun. Maybe play a harmless prank on someone or try to convince them you know how to do something when you have no idea what you're doing. Maybe you try to persuade them to do something silly. You know, those are typically just harmless things that we enjoy bantering back and forth with. But do we ever more on a serious, more serious level try to fool people into thinking things about us that aren't true spiritually? I'm thinking about, you know, we want people to think we're walking with the Lord when we really aren't. We know we're not living our lives the way God would have us to live. Maybe we try to convince them we want what's best for them when really all we want is what is best for us. We try to fool people. But what I want us to really think about, are we ever guilty of fooling ourselves? Do we ever fool ourselves? Fool ourselves into thinking we're better than we really are. Maybe we convince ourselves that we're living for the Lord when we're living in sin, some sinful habit or something that we're dealing with in our lives. We try to fool ourselves into thinking we're becoming more like Christ when we really know we're not. You know, I think we're all pretty good at fooling ourselves. We all do it. We convince ourselves that we're better than we are. But what this leads to is the idea of Are we ever guilty of trying to fool God? Do we ever try to fool God? Convince him that we are living for him, serving him, growing in our relationship when we're not. We know in our study of Luke, as we resume that today, Jesus is going to address this idea of fooling ourselves, of fooling God. And as we listen to what he has to say, I want you to ask yourself, am I doing this? Am I trying to fool God? Am I trying to fool myself? How are we relating to God in our spiritual lives? Because we all have that propensity. We want to look better than we really are. We try to fool other people. But can we fool God? Can we really fool ourselves? So let's turn to Luke chapter 12. As we continue our study here, we pick up Luke's account of Jesus' life. And what we find that very clearly is we cannot fool God. We can't fool God. Jesus gave this huge crowd that he is talking to, as we will see, three reasons why they could not fool God. First of all, we can't fool God because he knows everything. We can't fool God because he knows everything. Luke 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, and the circumstances that Luke is referring to, is the growing hostility towards Jesus. Where we left off a couple of weeks ago at the end of Luke 11, Jesus had condemned the scribes and Pharisees for being hypocrites and for misleading the people to reject Jesus. And look at Luke 11:53. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So that's the setting, the context that Luke resumes here in chapter 12. So again, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." So Luke says there are thousands of people there. Some of your translations will say myriad, which is 1,000 people. So there may have been tens of thousands of people, a huge crowd that was gathered here. Kind of almost a mob mentality. It says that they were stepping on each other. I mean, they wanted to see what Jesus was doing, hoping he would perform some miracle. But Jesus warned the crowd to beware of the Pharisees' hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees, as we've learned, they pretended to be righteous by keeping all their man-made rules that they had added to what God required. They were legalistic in thinking that if they did what they thought God expected of them, then they were righteous, when they were actually disobeying God's word. They were not doing what God had said. They were only following their traditions, their rules. Jesus compared the impact of hypocrisy to yeast. He said, "Beware of the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees." And the principle of yeast in scripture is used to demonstrate that yeast is something very small, but it's very influential. It starts out small and then it begins to grow and grow and grow, just as, you know, you think of yeast causing bread to rise, so that by the end it fully permeates the object. And he's describing the Pharisees, this hypocrisy. That's how it works in a person's life. It starts out small, insignificant. You think, well, yeah, I'm obeying the rules and doing what I need to do. But then the more it grows, just like with the Pharisees, by the end, you think, well, I am doing everything right because I'm keeping the rules I have made. And it just permeates the whole life instead of seeking to truly honor God. The people were in danger of being persuaded by the hypocritical Pharisees to think that they could fool God. You see, the Pharisees thought they were fooling God. They wouldn't have said that, but that's what they believed. they believed they were fooling God because they weren't doing what he said. They were doing what they thought he wanted them to do. And if the people weren't careful, they would fall into that same trap of keeping the legalistic rules instead of obeying God's word. And that would ultimately lead to the people rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. So Jesus explained that they could not fool God because God knew everything. Everything they had hidden spiritually would be revealed. Everything they had covered up would be revealed, including the things that they privately spoke, things that they thought no one would hear. Jesus says, God knows everything. You can't fool God. He knows everything. You see, God knew their hearts. He knew that their motives were selfish, knew their sinful thoughts, knew their secret sins, their prideful self-righteousness that exposed their hypocritical lifestyle. God saw it all. He knew what was going on. Yes, on the outside, they were pretending to be righteous, the Pharisees, but he knew on the inside they were self-righteous and hypocrites, and that would happen to the people if they were not careful. If they let the Pharisees influence them spiritually, they might look good on the outside like them, but God knew what was on the inside. So I just ask you to reflect on this point here. Are you trying to fool God? Are you trying to fool God? You see, God isn't fooled by our outward behavior. The things that we do that for people to see, God sees right through that to what's going on in our heart. We might impress people. We might convince them that we're doing what God would want, but he knows our heart. And he knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes, our values. So the point is, don't try to fool God because he knows everything. A second reason we learn as he addresses this crowd about fooling God, we can't fool God because he righteously judges everyone. We can't fool God because he righteously judges everyone. Continuing in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, Jesus knew how much pressure these people that are listening to him were under from the hypocritical Pharisees to obey their man-made rules. You see, the Pharisees said, if you do all these laws and rules and regulations that we tell you to, then you'll be right before God. And the Pharisees prided themselves in thinking they were right before God. And they condemned everybody else who couldn't do it. And it was impossible. The Jews trying to abide by the Pharisees' rules and regulations just felt like failures, no hope. And Jesus knew they were under that. And so Jesus urges the crowd not to fear what powerful people like these Pharisees might do to them. You know, the Pharisees, the worst thing they could do to somebody would be to condemn them to death for failing to obey God's law or their traditions. He says, don't fear those who can only kill you physically. Instead, fear him who not only can kill, but also condemn you to hell, which is God. And he's not saying this in a sense of that they should be terrified of God, but just to realize God is the righteous judge. He is the one you're accountable to, not these religious Pharisees who tell you what to do, but what God tells you what to do. And the fear that he's talking about there, fearing God, is what we know of that reverential awe for God, to understand who he is and appreciate him. And he is holy. He is righteous. And he has the power to sentence every person to an eternity, either with him in heaven or without him in hell. That's who they should be thinking about. Not what the Pharisees are saying, but what God says. And they should realize that eternal death was far worse than physical death. So Jesus is warning the people they could not fool God because he would righteously judge them for trying to please men rather than him. They needed to reverentially fear God. But Jesus wanted the crowd to understand, that sounds like, oh, I should be terrified of God, but he's going to kill me, he's going to send me to hell. But Jesus goes on to temper that, to help the people realize, you don't need to be afraid of God, because he loves you, he cares about you, he wants what's best for you. He's not just looking to condemn you to hell. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus reminds them, yes, you need to be, you need to fear God, the holy, righteous judge, but understand that he cares for you. Look at those sparrows. You know, they could buy them for like 2 cents, and God knows and cares about them. And even went as far as to say, you know, God knows how many hairs on your head. We don't even know how many. They estimate there's like 100,000 or so. And for some of us, that's decreasing daily, but he knows. He knows. He cares about the most insignificant details of our life. And Jesus is telling the people, you don't need to be afraid of God, but realize he will judge righteously, and you can't fool him. He knows your heart. And in fact, the truth is that God loved them so much that Jesus himself was going to go to the cross and die for these people to provide a way for their sins to be forgiven. And so Jesus encourages the people, you can't fool God. He judges righteously, but he wants you to experience salvation, forgiveness, because he cares for you. So again, I just ask you to reflect on this. Are you trying to fool God? You see, God isn't fooled because you keep some man-made rules, something you've come up with, a list, or someone else has come up with. He will hold you accountable. And what is he going to hold you accountable for? For obeying his word, doing what he says, not what somebody else says he says, what God says. Don't try to fool God. He judges righteously everyone. A third reason that we see that why Jesus said that we can't fool God is because he sees everyone's heart. He sees everyone's heart. Verse 8, he continues, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So to confess means to agree with, to say the same thing as. That's what the idea of confess is. When we confess sin, we agree with God that what he says is sin, and we admit that we have committed that. So to confess Jesus is to agree with him that he is who he claimed to be, God in human flesh, the Savior of the world. And to confess Jesus is to agree that he is the Savior and place our faith in him as our Savior. So Jesus says, if you confess me before men, he's saying that is publicly declaring your faith, that you've placed your faith in me, and that you are living your life to please me. It's not a condition of salvation to confess Christ. It's a demonstration of the salvation. Salvation is totally by faith in Christ. But Jesus says, confess me before men. If you're not willing to confess me before men, then maybe you have not placed your faith in me. So he says that those who are unwilling to confess him before men, he said he will deny their salvation. He knows the hearts, and he's not basing it on people's works, but he's basing it on their heart. But he's warning the people, you can look good on the outside, and you can claim to be, like the Pharisees say, righteous before God, but God sees your heart. And in the end, in the Bible, angels are often associated with God's judgment. So Jesus is saying, in the end, when you stand before God and in the presence of the angels, and if you have confessed me before men as a result of your faith in me, I'll confess you before the Father. I'll affirm your faith. But if you deny me, if you are not willing to say, I'm a follower of Christ because you have not placed your faith in him, then I'll deny you. And that's why he said, fear God, because he can sentence you to an eternity without him if you have not placed your faith in Jesus. Jesus is warning the crowd, very serious warning here, that they could not fool God because he knew their heart. He knew if they had sincerely placed their faith in Jesus or not. But again, Jesus wanted the crowd to realize that God would be gracious to forgive them, even if they had rejected Jesus up to this point. And we just see again Jesus making the truth so clear, you can't fool God, but God is gracious. If you're trying to fool God, he's so gracious. And he turns that to that point again. In verse 10, he says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Jesus said, if you have said things, remember in the context, he's speaking to a crowd that is becoming more and more opposed to him. He's saying, if you have rejected me, there's still a chance. If you will place your faith in me, you can be forgiven. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son, it will be forgiven. God's grace is available if you will make that decision to place your faith in Christ. And how does faith come? Well, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to convict us of our need of salvation. And so if we respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and place our faith in Christ, then Jesus said, as he has said, I'll confess you before the Father. I'll affirm your faith. And even if you've rejected me, there's grace if you will make that choice. Respond to the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about this getting to the point, basically what we might say, of no return. He says, anyone who speaks evil against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. To blaspheme is basically, he's saying, if you reject the Holy Spirit, if you reject God, reject what God says, reject the truth. So anyone who rejects the Spirit, and remember the Spirit is what convicts, is who convicts each of us of our need of salvation. If we say, I'm not going to listen, I don't want what this Holy Spirit is convicting me of, we're saying, I don't want salvation. Jesus says, well, then that won't be forgiven. He's not saying that there's a sin that is unpardonable. Excuse me. He is saying that if we reject what the Holy Spirit, his conviction of sin, and refuse to place our faith in Christ, well, then there is no salvation. It's available, but we reject it. And as he says here, he who speaks evil of the Son, there's still grace. You can be forgiven. But if you get to that point where you refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, refuse to respond to his conviction, refuse to place your faith in Christ, well, then he says that will not be forgiven. But then Jesus went on to encourage people. Again, we see him speaking hard truth, but then balancing that with some very kind and careful words. And verse 11, he goes on to say there that those of you who have confessed me before men by declaring your faith in Christ and living for me, you can count on the Holy Spirit's help. Verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues, the religious leaders or the political leaders, whoever that might be, and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The growing hostility toward Jesus by the religious leaders pretty much guaranteed that any of these followers, any of this crowd that were willing to confess him, place their faith in him, and live for him, they were going to face hostility as well. And so Jesus is assuring them. Again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's role in convicting them of sin to bring them to salvation. Those who respond, he said, you're going to face persecution just as they are persecuting me. But don't worry about how to defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers, will guide you, give you the words that you need to say. The same Spirit who convicts you of sin will bring to your mind, give you the words, whatever you are to say, to confess me before men. So what an encouraging statement that is from Jesus, knowing what was ahead of those who were going to face his persecution as his followers. The religious leaders may have thought they could fool God by their self-righteous legalism, but God knew their hearts, their insincere faith. And he knew that those who faced persecution from them, God would enable them and embolden them to be sincere in their faith. So let me just ask you again, reflect on what Jesus is saying. Are you trying to fool God? Are you trying to fool God? God is not fooled by someone who claims to be a Christian because he knows the heart. It's not the words, it's not what we pretend to be, but it's our heart, and God sees every person's heart. And he knows if our faith in him is sincere. What an important warning this is. He's warning the crowd, if you reject me, if you reject the Holy Spirit's conviction that you need a relationship with me, you will not have eternal life. That is a serious warning. And it's something we all need to ask ourselves, am I trying to fool God, or have I truly placed my faith in Jesus for my salvation? If you have, Jesus says you can count on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't even indwell the people at this time until after Jesus returned to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. He will help us to live in obedience to his word, not following some set of rules or legalistic requirements, but in obedience to God. So Jesus makes it very clear that we can't fool God. He knows everything. He righteously judges everyone. He sees everyone's heart. So let's not be foolish. Let's not think that we can try to hide our sins. We can try to look good on the outside when on the inside we're not following the Lord. We haven't made that commitment to him. We need to instead live daily for Christ, live out our faith, and obey God's word as we rely on the Holy Spirit. So while we can't fool God on a spiritual level, Jesus warns us, though, how easy it is to fool ourselves. We can't fool God, but we sure try to fool ourselves. We can easily fool ourselves, he says. He demonstrated how a man in the crowd had easily fooled himself, and he is a great lesson for us. First, Jesus revealed that this man had fooled himself because he had allowed himself to be deceived by the world. We see, as Jesus is teaching, that this man just rudely interrupts Jesus. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" This man wasn't interested in the spiritual truths Jesus was teaching. All he could think about is trying to get Jesus to side with him against his brother in this inheritance dispute that they were having. Now, it's this interruption seems rude and inappropriate, but it wasn't uncommon. You see, people in that culture would seek out rabbis, and Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher. And the teachers, they would arbitrate these kind of civil and family cases. So it wasn't out of place for him to approach Jesus, but he just rudely interrupts him to do that. And it's clear that he expected Jesus to side with him against his brother. Tell my brother to do what I have said as should be to give me my part of the inheritance. You see, this man clearly shows that he had been deceived by the world. He thought he could get everything he wanted at the expense of even destroying family relationships. He was all about himself and what the world said. You need to look out for number one. Look out for yourself. Jesus bluntly told the man he had more important issues to deal with. Jesus was more concerned about the man's spiritual health than his material wealth. And Jesus goes on to warn the crowd of the destructive influence of worldly influence of greed. Verse 15, he says, then he said to them, he's speaking to the crowd now, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus takes the opportunity of this man's interruption to teach about greed, because he knew people were not only trying to fool God, but they so easily tried to fool themselves into following what the world said would bring them meaning and purpose and satisfaction. You see, greed, it's basically an uncontrolled desire for more in order to find satisfaction, contentment. If I just have more of this, whatever this is, then I'll have enough and I'll be happy. I'll be content. I'll be satisfied. Jesus told the crowd to beware of the world's enticements, because you see, the world promises to satisfy the desires for more. Isn't that what all advertising basically is? It's like, you need more of this. If you have this, then you will be somebody. You will have what you want. You will enjoy life to the fullest. You'll be happy. You see, whether it's power or prestige or popularity or success, the world says more. You need more. But Jesus knew that greed can never be satisfied. You can never have enough. Greed says you need more. Jesus knew you can never have enough. Because when more is achieved, then the desire to have more is only increased. Now that I've got more, I want more. It's the law of diminishing returns. What is good and satisfying today will not be satisfying tomorrow. And Jesus is warning people of this deception of the world that teaches that you have to have more. He's talking about greed. He emphasized that possessing everything the world offers, the abundance, if you have everything the world offers, he says, it will not produce lasting joy or peace or meaning or purpose or contentment in your life. You see, Jesus reveals from this man's interruption that he has been deceived by the world. He was fooling himself because he thought, if I just have what the world says I need, more wealth in his case, then I will be content. I will be happy. So then Jesus continued to reveal that the man had not only fooled himself because he had allowed himself to be deceived by the world, but he was deceiving himself as well. He told a parable to illustrate this man's greedy heart. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down the barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will enjoy or own what you have prepared? So this wealthy farmer had a bumper crop. Don't you farmers wish you were in his situation at this time? You know, a bumper crop, more than he ever could have imagined. And in that culture, this was an indication of God's blessing. They would look to God and say, thank you, God, for blessing me with this. And that's what this man should have done in the story that Jesus is telling. He should have thanked God for providing the soil, the rain, everything that was necessary to make his land so productive. But instead of thanking God, what does he do? He's not thanking God, thinking that God is the source. He is looking to himself and thinking, look what I have done. Look what I have produced on this land. He is strategizing how he can just store it all. Now, there's more than I can even hold in my barns. How can I store it? He decided, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. You see, there's no thought of thanking God. no thought of tithing. In that culture, you know, God had stipulated that the farmers were to bring the first tenth of their crops to God as a thank offering to him for the blessing of the crop. There was no thought of that in this man's heart. Neither was there any thought of him thinking about, I have more than I need. How can I use this to help other people that aren't as fortunate? How can I be generous? You see, greed had consumed this man. He was deceiving himself into thinking if he had more, then he's going to enjoy more that the world promises. His immediate thought was, how can I save it for my own lasting pleasure? Did you notice how often he referred to himself in this little soliloquy that Jesus said, I, my soul? If you count them up, there's 14 times he said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this for me. He's just thinking about himself. He had deceived himself into thinking he had earned this bumper crop. He says, I'm just going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry the rest of my life. I don't even have to plant another crop. I am set for life. He deceived himself, didn't he? He deceived himself into the thinking he would be able to enjoy all this wealth in that culture for the rest of his life. You see, he failed to recognize that his life was in God's hands. He thought he was in control. And now he just had to figure out how to manipulate all this for his benefit. However, as Jesus said, that very night, God took his life. What did he find out? His life was not in his hands. It was in God's hands. God was in control. And Jesus called the man a fool. And a fool in the Bible is not talking about somebody that's mentally incapable compared to somebody who has more mental abilities. It's talking about somebody who mindlessly or ignorantly or arrogantly thinks he's in control of his life. Somebody who doesn't use biblical wisdom, doesn't do what God says. They think they know best. And that's what this man was. He thought he was in control. He's foolish because God is in control of his life. He had deceived himself into thinking he was in control rather than God. And Jesus revealed that this man had deceived himself into satisfying his greedy desires. He was influenced by the world. The world says you got to have more. He deceived himself into thinking, hey, I'm in control. I've got more. I've got it made. Then Jesus drove home the point of the parable in verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus broadens this out to apply to everybody listening and to us. Every person is a fool who mindlessly, arrogantly pursues temporal material things that cannot satisfy. Being deceived by the world, deceiving ourselves. That's foolish. Instead of pursuing an eternal relationship with God that satisfies completely, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Now, God is not against enjoying material wealth. There were many people in the Bible, godly people, who enjoyed much wealth. But he's against assuming that we are the source of that and then using it all for our selfish, sinful pleasure, as opposed to using it for God and his glory, how we can help other people. That's what Jesus is condemning here. This man was just selfishly thinking of hoarding it for himself. And again, another serious warning we have here, we can easily fool ourselves if we're not careful. The world deceives us into thinking we'll be content, we'll be satisfied if we just have more of whatever it is we think will provide that, whether it's wealth or pleasure, whatever the world offers. And we deceive ourselves into thinking we can find what is important in life, meaning, joy, peace, contentment, if we just satisfy our greedy desires, whatever the world says we need. Jesus says, you can't fool God. You can't fool God, but you can easily fool yourself. And he says, don't be foolish. Don't do that. The only thing that can truly satisfy our deepest longings is a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus' point is here. Again, he comes back to this. You can do what the Pharisees say in their legalistic, hypocritical system. That will not get you a relationship with God. That will end up getting you condemnation in hell. But if you will pursue God, pursue a relationship with him, that's when you'll find what life is all about, not only now, but for all eternity. The only thing that can truly satisfy is our relationship with God, as he blesses us with what he wants us to have and use for his glory. So let's not foolishly try to satisfy our selfish desires with the things of the world. Let's pursue a relationship with God and use what he blesses us with for his glory. That's what will result in true meaning and purpose in life. So are you fooling yourself? Are you fooling yourself? It's easy. It is so easy. The world tells us what we need to focus on ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking, yep, that makes sense. But Jesus makes it so clear that that will not provide what we want. We need to take to heart Jesus' warnings here, don't we? He's talking to this group, this huge crowd of people. Many of them are becoming hostile towards him, and he's just laying it on the line. This is the way it is. You're trying to fool God, you'll never succeed. You will face his judgment, not enjoy salvation. You fool yourself into thinking that what the world offers is enough. But he says that's not going to provide what you need. We can't fool God, so let's strive to sincerely live for him and apply his word as the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And we know we can easily fool ourselves, but let's strive to find our satisfaction from our relationship with God. And then we'll experience what he has for us, not what the world deceives us into thinking is good for us. We can't fool God, so let's not even try. Father, thank you for this important reminder to us of how easy it is in our sinful flesh to think we can fool you by our actions and things on the outside when you see right through to our hearts and you know exactly what we're thinking, what our faith is in. Lord, help us to make sure that our faith is in Jesus and that it is through our relationship with him that we find what life is all about. Lord, we have to admit that we are so easily deceived by the world and by ourselves. We fool ourselves into thinking that if we pursue what the world says, then we'll enjoy life. But again, it only comes from living our lives in obedience to you. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to enable us, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to direct us. Help us to rely on him as we live each day to bring honor and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.